The following program is brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.
CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer, as we get together every weekday afternoon at this time, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking at current events from a biblical perspective, and also what we hear in church on Sunday. Is it even in the Bible at all? If you've got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call again, 888-ASK-CSN. And oftentimes, when we share our faith, read our Bible, we come across questions. That's why we like to make ourselves available each and every weekday afternoon. Join me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker here on Sundays at 3 o'clock, Shannon Skolin from Voice of Truth. Hi, welcome, Shannon.
Thanks for having me.
A blessing to have you with us. Looking forward to answering some questions with you. And again, all kinds of things going on in our world. Why don't you tell us a little bit about being in YouTube jail.
You know, we should have opened this program with the Twilight Zone music.
Yeah.
You know, because that's what we're living in, the Twilight Zone. I actually have another community guideline strike on YouTube. I don't know if it's a badge of honor or if I should be offended. Either way, I have one, and I'm sure Tima will have one pretty soon. But a lot's going on. My Dennis Prager from Prager University interview that I did, I guess YouTube thought police didn't like it. So they decided to not only remove it, but give me another community guideline strike. So, you know, I guess I'm in YouTube jail for a little bit. I can't stream live on YouTube. And I know that a lot of people usually watch To Every Man an Answer on both channels. So you're going to only be able to see the To Every Man an Answer on the To Every Man an Answer Facebook channel and YouTube feeds from here on out for a little bit of time. But we do have a backup channel, so if you go to our Facebook and you look for that backup channel, it's pinned to the top of the page. We're going to be archiving and putting everything on that backup channel. We also are doing the same for To Every Man an Answer in case, hey, they decide to come after this platform as well. We have backups to backups to backups. So keep us in prayer. We know that this is the way the world is going. The thought police are out to get us. They don't like what we have to say about the fake news media. They sure don't like what we have to say about communism, because those were the two topics specifically in that interview with Dennis Prager, and they don't like it. So here we are. So go to all of our social media pages for CSN and To Every Man an Answer and Voice of Truth. Make sure you like them all and follow the backup pages in case the big bad wolf comes to get us, Mike.
Yeah, the new beautiful communistic America
that
is here for us now. You will toe the line.
Hey, I'm going to probably get another community guideline strike, because this Sunday my program is airing the second part of the COVID-19 vaccine informative video. So, hey, stay tuned for another community guideline strike. So you'll know Monday.
COVID, you're just in YouTube.
I'm a rebel.
Yeah, you are. You're in
social media.
You're in
rebel.
Jail.
I'm in
all
jail.
The time. But you know, really, honestly, to be honest with everyone, you know, when we see our world and the condition it is, when we have the junk news media network, and then you have all these other liberal outlets, you know, Facebook and YouTube and all these different ones, it's thought police. It's not freedom of speech. It's only what they want you to say. Otherwise, you're banned. And again, our forefathers died for the right to have freedom of speech. They died for the right to have faith. They died for all these things. And yet, for some reason, these guys that have made millions off of billions off of America and our system now turn on the very system that gave them what they had. And it enters into thought police. And freedom of speech is only free if we like what you have to say.
Isn't that true?
And oh man, you don't dare mention the corrupt election. Oh my goodness. You know, Mike Lindell
from MyPillow. My Pillow guy?
Yeah, he was on Newsmax. And he began to talk about this because he's actually come up with a video to show how corrupt it really was. And Newsmax muted him. So, you know, I mean, it's their way.
And they're supposed to be conservative. So, what's that mean?
Yeah, well, it just goes to show you the deep state is really deep. You know, I am still overwhelmed by Vice President Pence, what he did when he could have at least presented an objection to the fraudulent voting that went on. Not a word. And you wonder about these people, where they really are. And, you know, you don't really know where they are until it gets right down to the line. And then what side of the fence they're going to jump on. So, yeah, we're in some interesting world. You know, I keep telling everybody, keep looking for the upper taker. I do believe we need to work, for the night is coming when no one can work. We need to be about our Father's business every day. All of us, if we just pray every day. I know a lot of us, we got a lot of things going on. I don't personally think there's anything more important than talking to your Lord. But, you know, whatever it is. But I'm just saying every morning when we get up, if we just say, Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm here to do that work for you. God will open and close the doors and move us around and have us be where he wants us to be. And he'll get the glory. And I'm telling you, great. Will your reward be in heaven? We look forward to that. Let's go ahead and go to the phones. We have Julie on the line in Maryland. Hi and welcome.
Hi, Shannon and Mike.
Hi. How may we help?
So I have a question regarding Job, okay? Like, I've read it so many times. And
yes.
Today, I was searching for his wife because I was teaching my daughter something, and it said he had two wives, but I don't see that anywhere. Why are they saying Dinah was his wife as well?
Okay, Shannon, your thoughts.
Well, he did have a wife that was taken from him. If you read the beginning of Job, I know it's a very, very long book, and the dialogue between all parties involved can make it a little bit confusing for those. But he did have a wife, and then at the end of Job, another wife was restored to him. He was restored more than God actually allowed in the destruction that Satan tried to destroy him in. He got more and more granted to him, and that included another wife. So he did have two wives. Now, are you asking if he had two wives at one time, or are you just asking about the first wife who was taken and then the restored marriage at the end?
Because his wife only talks once about, she tells him, you know, about his integrity, you know, curse God and die.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then you don't hear from her anymore. But I don't know, is there somewhere where it actually says he died? She died? Sorry.
It doesn't say anything about her actually dying. The conjecture from theologians is that she was removed in some form or fashion. She goes silent. Whether she left him, I don't know. This might be something Mike will add in. Whether she was actually completely removed from him through death, not sure. But when you look at it from a historical perspective and what theologians believe, they do believe that there was an exiting between him and that wife, whether she left him or not. So yes, the Bible is not specifically clear from our perspective. So when you hear teachers preach on it, they usually will give you all of the scenarios associated with that. So it doesn't necessarily say that he has two existing wives at one time, but it doesn't not say that that other wife is still betrothed to him. So I don't know if hopefully that helps, Mike.
That's right where it's at. So I hope that answers it for you, Julie.
Well, real quick, because they said something about her name started with the letter S, but that she said something about saying with her name. Dinah was the second wife, or nobody really knows the names of his wife.
I don't think it ever tells us, you know.
I see that there was, there's conjecture from Jewish scholars, the names of his wife. But again, in the Bible, there's nothing specifically mentioning the name. So I wouldn't be able to give you from a biblical perspective what that name might be. But I know that there's extracurricular books per se in regards to her name that add or take away a little bit from the word of God. So I wouldn't say that that's a biblical answer, what her name might be. But Mike, maybe you know. I didn't see it in the word. Maybe
no,
you have.
No. I don't know exactly. Some people believe his first wife's name was Sidus. Is the way you pronounce it in the Hebrew. It's Sidus. But we don't really know. But she was definitely a thorn to him, and so I hope that helps.
Yeah, and also too, sorry about that. So like, because it's been like really, really bothering me. So I just wanted to make sure, because when they were saying that there was two wives at separate occasions, even though it doesn't just says he was blessed later in life at the very end of the chapter, but that you know, the first wife and the second wife, but they're, you know, because they say Job could be the oldest book in the Bible. Yeah. And then it goes from, because I have I follow a Calvary Chapel reading, and it takes you in the beginning from Genesis to Job for a while, and then you jump back in Genesis. And so they're thinking maybe Dinah could have been his wife, which is kind of odd, but it could have been.
Dinah, the daughter of Jacob.
Yeah. Now, mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's, we find just a little bit, Job 42:15, things like that. And there's comments on it in the writings of Josephus a little bit. And this is where the names, I believe, come in after Siddith, he marries Dana and all. But it is interesting. The Bible doesn't go into great detail on it. But I hope that's about as most we can say on it.
So real quick, what's the Targum? A Targum? It's a place you go, and then they do writings or they can interpret the Bible or something. Targon, I think.
Maybe you're mispronouncing it. I don't. What is the point of the question? Maybe I can help you in reverse.
Targum.
And you're wondering what the meaning of the Targum is?
Yeah, so that's where I got the information from that place.
That's a paraphrase for the interpretation of the Hebrew Bible. And when you use other extracurricular books to justify or to explain something, especially if it comes from Apocrypha or, you know, the Book of the 12 Patriarchs or anything like that, you got to be really careful. Especially, I know that some things can be used intentionally Hebraic, especially when you're studying the Aramaic or the Hebrew. But things like that God doesn't really necessarily go into detail, it's not going to strengthen your faith or maybe even loosen your faith to the other end. It's just maybe for knowledge's sake. It doesn't really have any purpose specifically, and that's probably why you're confused on it, because not a lot of people go into the details in regards to some of the names that God is very gray on, or the meanings. I know that you said that it had to do, her name had to do with like the root word or the meaning of Satan. When there's areas of conjecture, people just tend to leave it out because they try to stick to the Word of God and teach the Word of God word by word, word by word, line by line. So I hopefully that helps, but that is an ancient interpretation used in Hebrew writing.
Yeah, the Targum, just to add to that, the Targum, the word means, literally translated, it means translation is what it means. And now it usually means it references the Aramaic translations of the Hebrew Bible. So most after the Babylonian exile, most Jews spoke Aramaic, and so this is why we find that. But it's really just means interpretation and refers to, again, as I said, the Aramaic translations of the Bible. Hope that helps.
Okay, thank you, guys. Have a good one.
Julie, God bless you. It sounds like you've been studying. Keep studying. Stay online if you like. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. I think you'll enjoy. And with that, we'll go to Echilides. Hi, welcome.
Hi, thank you. I appreciate it. I wanted to ask if you can go over, please, what does it mean scripturally to honor your mother and father, and also how that correlates to God and how we can do that as believers.
Yeah, the Bible tells us that children obey your parents, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord gives you. It's a commandment with promise. And honoring your parents doesn't mean that if your parents are wicked that we do what our parents say. But what it means by honoring them is to take care of them. And I believe that, again, it's very common in our world today when the parents get old, you just shove them off in some old folks' home someplace and maybe go see them at Christmas and the 4th of July, if ever. That is really, I don't believe, honoring your parents. I think honoring your parents is where they're still an active part of your life, and especially if they're Christians. I believe honoring your parents, as we look through the Bible, we see how, as an example, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how the 12 sons of Jacob honored him and always provided it. And he continued to give his sons a directive, even to going down and getting food in Egypt during the great famine when Joseph happened to be the prime minister. You see all the way through the Bible that there's a blessing in doing that. Now, where we have to be careful is in the New Testament, where Jesus talks about if anybody loves father, mother, brother, sister more than me, he's not worthy of me. That isn't saying we throw them out. What it means, though, is we have to realign our priorities. And that means that if our parents, for instance, are wanting us, come over Friday night, we're all going to be getting drunk. Well, no, you don't do that because, well, I got to honor my parents. No, you don't, because you have a greater honor that goes to the Lord Jesus Christ to carry out what he says. But especially I've seen so many Christian children really turn their back on their parents and never even talk to them. It's really a tragedy, because I think in older people, there's so much wisdom there that can be gleaned. There's an old saying, learn from other people's mistakes. You can't live long enough to make them all yourself. Well, that's a truth. And certainly if your parents hadn't made those mistakes, they know people who did, and they can tell you what happens when that happens. So I really believe that honoring our parents means to provide for them, to take care of them, to give them the love and consideration that I believe that they gave us, or at least should have given us, when we were growing up. Your thoughts?
Well, Proverbs 23:22 says, listen to your father who gave your life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. And I think that concurs exactly with what Mike said. You know, we tend to push off our parents as they become a nuisance to us, as we have our own families. We leave and cleave from our father and mother, and we tend to just forget about them. And I think that that's dishonorable. They do need to be a part of our life, and the Bible specifically talks about that. But in 1 Timothy 5:8, it also goes through and talks about if one does not provide for his relatives, especially for members that are in his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And we need to take these things into consideration, because we live in a society that is extremely selfish, and we tend to not want to put ourselves out, especially to our parents, because we have this ideology that they need to take care of themselves and that they should be self-sufficient. And we neglect to understand that as people get older, things become harder for them. Obtaining jobs or taking care of themselves, these are things they're going to rely on us to do for them. And there's honor in that, in taking care of them and loving them. And then what are we teaching our children if they see us honoring our parents in that way, regardless of maybe what it does? It might be a little uncomfortable for us, a little bit stressful, but we're submitting ourselves to the will of God when we do that. Now, I fully agree with Mike. It does not mean that if your parents are engaged in erroneous or evil, demonic, or wicked behavior, that that's condoned in your household. It doesn't mean that if they're abusive or there's other issues that you allow that. I think that having healthy boundaries and understanding those boundaries for the protection of your household is also important. And that means you also have to take into consideration honoring your spouse, your husband or your wife, and protecting your children. So I think the main purpose of it all is to understand where boundaries play in healthy relationships and what we're called to do as believers for our family. Mike.
So I hope that helps.
I think those are valid points. One scripture many people may use is, you must hate your father and mother.
people's enemies will be them of their own household. But the Messiah also said, bless those that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Feed people that hate you, and et cetera. Be subject to all authorities. And I wanted to add that the scripture does say that the Messiah, he's a precious stone disallowed of men. Nowadays in society, you know, everyone or people, the world says you have to leave your house and, you know, just, you know, live with someone, do what you need to do. You know, the Son of God said, even the tithes that are given to, or the, not the tithes, but the money given to an assembly, you know, people can't say, you know, give us this money that you would help your parents with the bills or food or whatever it would be, that's causing them to break the commandments. So, you know, I think it's something that, the nation as a whole, or just, you know, believers as a whole, should understand that, you know, it's people leaving their parents and living by themselves, or, you know, even talks about, you know, people, nations that fornicate with the, you know, the, that woman, in Revelation and live in her luxury. You know, a lot of people want to live their lives like that, but it'd just be better to, honor your parents and, you know, all the nations to honor God. Because it, in the long run, there's more strength in it. You know, you build a better life and your covenants with God.
Yeah, Euclides, I just want to tell you, I agree. I think that malevolence begins at home. And I think that how can I say I love God, but you don't take care of your parents? How can I say I love God and don't ever call them or go see them? You know, I think that is that. Thank God I never had that issue in my life. I was always extremely close to my parents. You know, my mom died in my arms, and you know, I really believe it's an obligation that oftentimes isn't real comfortable, but I do believe God honors that. When it talks about your enemies will be the enemies of your own household, I believe that's talking more along the lines of you being a Christian, they're not born again. You and your presence around them convict them. And so therefore, the best thing they can do is get rid of you. Now, this is unfortunate. And we do find sibling rivalries all the way through the Bible, whether it's Cain killing Abel, Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery, whatever the case is, we find this through the Bible. And it's unfortunate. We remember even a guy came to Jesus and he was complaining. He said, hey, you know, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. There was even those problems. And so I think we see it all the way through. But, you know, I believe where it talks about the enemies of your own household can be your parents, can be your children. The children can be righteous. The parents can be wicked. The parents can be wicked and the children be righteous. And there's that conviction of, you know, leave us alone, go away kind of thing. So stay in line and we'll send you out a couple of books, couple of DVDs. I pray and hope that answered your question for you. And with that, we will go to Elaine, Las Vegas. Hi, welcome.
Hi.
How may we help?
Hi, I was calling because, my sister-in-law, we were visiting on Saturday, and she came up with, was asking me that, I don't even know how this even came about, but she was telling me that, you know, psychics that have visions, you know, like that psychics are good because, you know, if they have visions and God gave them that gift, you know, then that it's like, okay, you know, that those people will go to heaven. And I said, well, no, I said, that's not what the Bible says. I said, you know, the Bible says that God does not, you know, like, you know, witchcraft, sorcery, divination. She's like, no, it's not divination. You know, it's like she has visions. And I'm like, well, who is this person? Like, you know, this lady, like, is she a Christian? Is, you know, kind of thing. And she didn't want to say who it was, you know, but she didn't, you know, like in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I think it was, is what I pointed her to, how it said, you know, no witchcraft, no sorcery, no divination, you know, kind of thing. She's like, but it doesn't say the word psychic, you know? And I'm but that's what it means, you know, kind of thing. So it turned into this, like, whole huge thing, you know, kind of thing, because then she was like, well, all over the Old Testament, you know, God spoke to prophets and, you know, in visions and all of these different things. And I'm like, well, that's true. But in Hebrews 1, you know, 1 through 2, God also said that he used to speak through the prophets, but now in these days he speaks through his son, Jesus. You know, she's like, so you're saying that Jesus can't give, you know, someone visions? Like, I know people that, you know, they help solve, like, murders and kidnappings of children. You know, she's like, maybe I'm using the wrong word. She's like, it's more like a gut feeling, you know? And I'm like, well, there's a difference between a gut feeling and someone having visions. Like, you know, or she's like, she just goes to sleep and then she wakes up with, like, a vision. And I'm like, yeah, but who is she calling upon to have these visions? Like, are they just coming up, you know, kind of thing? Like, I'm not saying that God can't do this, but if this is, like, witchcraft or sorcery, you know. So and then from there, my husband was trying to explain that, you know, that people have their own gods, you know, like as in money or, you know, whatever, you know what I'm saying, kind of thing, that they worship these gods and, you know, like demons, like, you know, Satan can give you like certain power, you know, kind of thing. And she's like, oh, no, that's blasphemy. You're not supposed to refer to them as gods, you know. And Exodus 23, verse 13, you know, it says that if you mention any gods, like lowercase g, because we all know that there's only one true God, right?
Yeah.
So she was saying that that what we were doing was blasphemy, like we were saying, but we were like, no, we're trying to explain to you, like, you know, like Buddha, you know, to people, that's their God, you know, to, you know, certain things, that's their God. So it turned into this, like, whole thing. So I wanted a little bit more of an explanation on Exodus chapter 23, verse 13, that it says, and in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. You know, so I read the Bible several times, but you know how it is. Sometimes you read and you catch certain things, and other times it's like you never even read it and other things pop out. But I was like, okay, I'm like, wow, I didn't know that. So I didn't know if that meant you're not supposed to mention, like, other God's names, like, you know, Buddha or Baal. And I'm like, but all over the Bible, even God himself says, don't turn to these, you know, other gods, like lowercase g.
Exactly. Now, listen, we're coming up on a break. We don't want you to go away because we want to talk more about this. We're going to go to Acts 16:16 and talk about a girl that was possessed with demons who could tell fortunes. Be right back.
CSN is like a part of the family. We can sit with you in your living room, cook with you in your kitchen, and travel with you in your car, offering encouragement and hope all along the way. Please let us know when you have comments or prayer requests. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact CSN at csnradio.com or call us at 800-357-4226.
In these days of financial instability, we as Christians need to pull together to make sure the gospel of Jesus Christ is spread throughout the world. Here at CSN, we are a listener-supported ministry and need your help. If you have been blessed by what you hear on the radio, please send us a tax-deductible donation to Post Office Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, zip code 83303. Again, that is P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. Or go online to csnradio.com. Help us as we continue to spread the gospel.
You're listening to the Christian Satellite Network. We broadcast on hundreds of stations nationwide, including multiple stations in North and South Dakota. You can listen while in Rapid City, Aberdeen, Hermosa, Dickinson, and Williston. Get a full station list or listen anywhere in the world live at csnradio.com. CSN International, where God's Word is heard.
Bringing songs to the Lord from the hearts of believers. to glorify and praise the name of Jesus. The Christian Satellite Network.
We want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Monday with Shannon Skolden. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. And when we went to the break, we were talking about this thing about fortune telling, as Elaine was telling us. You know, Elaine, what I want to direct your attention to for your friends is in the Bible. Now, there's a lot of different words that are used in the different translations, such as soothsaying, divining, these different things. But it's all delving into a supernatural realm. Now, first of all, I want to clarify something for everybody. There is an element of truth to it. The devil does know limited things about the future. Not everything, but it's interesting that for some reason he can, because it says, and I'll just read Acts 16:16 to everybody. It says, when we were going to the place of prayer, this is Paul speaking, we were met by a female slave who had the spirit by which she predicted the future. And she earned a great deal of money for her owners by soothsaying, fortune telling, divining. Put your own word in there. But it was motivated by an evil spirit. Now, the Bible tells us that this woman followed Paul and his companion many days, crying out, these are the men of the Most High God that show the way to salvation. Listen to them. But this woman was possessed, and they didn't notice it at first. And so after they went to prayer, they cast the demon out of her. She could no longer tell fortunes. And the slave girl, whom these masters owned that were making money off of her abilities, brought Paul and his companions into court because they wrecked their business. So I believe that this is divinely inspired by the underworld, the ability to tell fortunes. If you're not declaring this in the power of Jesus Christ, it's coming from the other source. And again, I would direct you to Acts 16:16. If you have a Strong's Concordance, you might want to look up the word fortune telling or soothsaying, and you'll find probably the words that are about as close as you can get to what you just mentioned earlier. Now, does that partially answer it for you?
Yes. See, I knew that, and I was trying to explain that to her. But see, this was like a really like a red flag for us, because my husband and I have always been there for my brother and my sister-in-law. We always knew that, you know, at one point they were in church and, you know, they were doing very well. You know, we encouraged them to get married because they were living together for so many years. So we've always tried to be like a help and an example to them. And so we thought that they just needed like a little push and just guiding them a little bit. So when she said this, I was like, oh my goodness, like red flag. Like I didn't realize how much she didn't really realize of how much she really proclaimed, or like, I'm not saying that she's not saved or, you know, because I don't know, I can't judge her, but based on kind of like that, like more worldly things, because after that, you know, she started trying to prove a point that, well, you know, what about evolution? She's like, oh, because I don't know how, so it went from like one thing to another where she was trying to prove a point, but you know, I was like, well, what do you mean? You know, she's like, do you, you know, and I'm like, well, the Bible says that we came from dust, you know, man came from dust. So she was saying, no, she's like, evolution, that's not what it is. She's like, that's not, you know, Darwinism and this and that. So I kind of had another question, as if you claim to be a Christian, you know, that you supposedly are Christian, like I told her, I said, it's either one or the other. You can't believe
You're right. It's mutually exclusive. You can't have creation and evolution. Evolution is the biggest religion, false religion, that's ever been taught in public schools. this video that I'll give you that you can certainly pass along and let her watch. It's called Evolution Versus God, and I strongly recommend you let her watch that. But this is where a couple of Christians go in and they begin to interview people at UCLA and USC who are teaching evolution and begin to just ask simple questions like, where are the transitory and transitional life forms of animals mutating? That is so important for evolution to be legitimate. There isn't any. There's none fossilized. There's none living. This is a real problem for them. Because then, without proof, your whole thesis is built upon an assumption. Well, friends, I mean, at best, that's religion. You cannot prove what you're saying, but I just believe it because I believe it. There's no DNA that will support evolution. There's no, because if you cross a horse with a donkey, you get a mule, but the mule is sterile. So there's a lot of problems that we find because the Bible says everything reproduced after its own kind. Then we have another big problem with evolution. You need billions and billions of years. Well, here's a great problem with that. If you go back the billions of years that are needed for evolution, the diameter of the sun is out by Jupiter someplace. They know how much the sun burns off every year. They've been measuring it since 1850 scientifically. They know how much it shrinks every year. If you go back the billions of years necessary for evolution, it's impossible. But wait, there's more. That's not the only universal clock. There's others, like the moon moving away from the Earth every year a couple inches. If you go back the billions of years they need for evolution, you got the moon orbiting the Earth at 12 foot. Not enough time to evolve. Not enough time for the dinosaurs to evolve, at least not very tall ones. And the problem is it would suck the moon right into the Earth because of gravity. It just doesn't work. But there's not just two. There's dozens of them that show that the Earth, the cosmos as we know it, isn't as old as they try to make us believe because of the premise of evolution. So evolution is a religion about nothing. Billions of years ago, nothing happened. And here we all are. Well, lightning hit a swamp. Bunch of squiggly things started moving around. They walked out of the swamp, stood upright, shaved all their hair off, and became protesters. I don't know. I don't know what in the world people think, but I guess just throwing in billions and billions of years somehow makes the mojo happen that evolution can happen. It can't. And in fact, one of the laws of thermodynamics is called the law of diminishing return. In other words, you go back, you park your car out in the desert or in your front yard or wherever, and you go back in 10 years, your car's not better, it's worse. The seals have dried out, the upholstery's cracking, even if you don't drive it. It's just age. Law of diminishing return. Well, that's not just on things inanimate, but it's also on all of the gene pool as well. They know that all of mankind, everything is regressing. It's not going forward, it's going backwards. Now, here's what's really important about the laws of thermodynamics. Those are facts. Those are provable. And they fly in the complete face of evolution. You can't take a theory like evolution and couple it with real absolute facts and put them together. It doesn't work. At least it doesn't work with evolution. That's one of the great problems. You come back in an hour, your candle's not bigger, it's smaller. If you apply the second law of thermodynamics again, the law of diminishing return, the sun... it continues to shrink. It's burning off energy. You go back the billions of years, everything would burn up on Earth. There's no time to evolve. So we run into so many problems with this. And so, no, it's exactly what God says it is. And, you know, going back to your first question, Shannon, weigh in on that a little bit.
Yeah, I have a lot to weigh in, actually.
I know you do.
We're going to hang out here for a little bit, and I'll try to not be on the soapbox too long. But as far as Exodus 23 goes, it's referring not to saying that they are gods, but using the name of those gods. In other words, there were other gods that were worshipped, like Baal and Molech and Dagon and other gods, and the premise of that is not to refer to them by name. Not to say that they weren't gods. That little g god refers to the underworld, essentially the principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness, and them living in a state of that through their paganism. So just clarify that. Now let's take the entire issue of the divination. God does not need help. In other words, if God wants to speak through a prophet, it's a direct line of communication from God to the prophet. He doesn't need stones. He doesn't need books. He doesn't need tarot cards. He doesn't need whistles and incense and candles and skulls and sacrifices and chickens and all the other things that come along with it to conjure up information and to summon something. Whenever you see divination and there's an earmark of it being demonic and not divinely inspired, even in Acts 19:19, it says those who had practiced the magical arts brought their books together and burned them. There's usually books, there's tarot, there's crystals, there's spiritualism involved, there's chakras, there's energy. There's things that divert you away from God and bring you to things that are either tangible, physical, supernatural in the sense of spiritualism, and one, you becoming a god, and in a sense, you're becoming empowered. The Bible speaks a lot about divination. In Leviticus, it talks about if you turn to mediums and necromancers and you whore yourself out to them, God will turn his face and cut you off from his people. He refers to people who go after those deceiving spirits as ones who whore themselves out. That's not a really nice term. That's not gentle Christianese, as we want to say, oh, don't say that, that's not nice. No, you're whoring yourself out. And even Jezebel was accused of whoring herself out to necromancers and magicians and mediums. There are spirits that can possess people that, yes, give them information. We see that, as Mike said in Acts 16:16, in regards to the slave girl who had the spirit of divination. That word spirit is the same spirit used with spirit of fear. They're actual physical, tangible spirits, principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness that take over people, control people, or oppress people. And so this person was given over to that spirit. That spirit caused them to have supernatural knowledge. Can God give people that same knowledge? Absolutely. I know a lot of people with spiritual giftings that when they lay hands on people and they pray, they see things. And God's revealing it to them. But all glory goes to God thereafter, not their cards or their magic or their crystals or anything else. It goes all to the glory of God. There's nothing else associated with them. When you see people who are psychics, they're reading cards, they're reading tarot. The problem, I think, that transpires in Christendom today is that you have a lot of Christian sects dealing with the New Age. You have a lot of Christian denominations diving into spiritualism and diving into Christian tarot and getting into this supernatural Gnostic Jesus. And this spiritualism is pulling believers away from God and onto things that are demonic. It's a deceiving spirit. It's a spirit of deception, but it's a spirit of error. And this is extremely common now, friends. This is not something that is going to be segmented that you're not going to hear about. This big, big churches are getting into divination and sorceries. And the Bible warns us about that. In Galatians 5:20, it warns us about idolatry and sorcery and strife and jealousy and all of those things. God talks about it in the New Testament a lot through his disciples and the apostles because it's something that's prevalent. It's something that's relevant to us today, and it's relevant to the church. The scriptures were written to certain churches that were being developed through the New Testament through that time that needed reminders of these things to stay away from them because they were demonic, whether they were in Greece and they were worshiping the Greek mythological gods and they had erected statues to them, or they were just involved with sorcery or even still pagan worship. So there's a clean line of delineation between someone who is a prophet and hears from the Lord, strictly from the Lord, through prayer, gives all glory to God, and does nothing else to be associated with things that are supernatural or from the spiritualistic realm. And someone who claims to be a psychic, which has a negative connotation to it anyway, who reads tarot cards and crystals and the Necronomicon and other things of that nature. There is no connection between the both as being gifts from God. Now, to my next point, and then I'll be done ranting. There are people who were believers. I know one personally. Strong gifts from the Lord as a child. Had gifts of knowledge and prophecy. And through trauma and abuse, became someone who was constantly self-seeking affirmation. And the New Age realm welcomed that person in rather than the Christian realm understanding spiritual giftings and pushed that little kid away. And because that happened, this kid turned to spiritualism, turned to the New Age, and gave those giftings that God gave him to doctrines of demons and deceiving spirits, and started working under the presence of deceiving and evil spirits. And maybe these so-called gifts that were there, God allowed that person to have, but they willingly gave themselves over. And now they're operating under those spirits. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean that that gifting that was initial went away? No, God doesn't pull those giftings away, but that person made a conscious decision to turn to soothsaying and necromancy and tarot card reading and all of those things to get self-edification. Look at me, look at what I could do. Pay me for my services. It's all about me, 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 not about, hey, this is what God has done. It's not me, it's God. The glory goes to that person. And that's also a sign that someone's operating in that deceitful, deceiving spirit, that evil spirit, that soothsaying, lying spirit. Now, can that person come back to the Lord, and will that gifting maybe still be there? Absolutely, possibly. But at the end of the day, there are people who are gifted who use their giftings for bad, and they give all the glory to themselves. And there's people who are gifted from the Lord who use it to glorify and edify the body of Christ and to help people, not wanting anything associated with it. And I think that that is the key to understanding and winning any argument when it comes to this, especially with people who have given themselves over to these different congregations that dive into spiritualism. Again, I just was telling Mike earlier today about a pastor friend of mine, his daughter and his other daughter and her husband. They all were involved in Calvary Chapel. They all were leaders. The pastor was an assistant pastor. He's now pastoring another church, walking with the Lord. His wife is women's ministry leader, great people. The daughter who was married was a worship leader, and her husband was a youth leader. Well, both of them decided to go and follow the spiritualistic gospel. And they've turned into some weird demonic stuff after having good doctrine and took their sister along with them. So again, this is something that's common, but the argument could be won when you look at the facts and you look what the Bible says and you understand the premise of divination and magicians and sorcery and what was associated with it. Child sacrifice, murder, sexual things that were happening, oracles, and all of the other things, becoming a charmer and even summoning spirits and being a medium through spirits to speak through is demonic possession. So hopefully that was clear. I don't know. I went on a rant, but it's very, very close to me because I grew up in a home that was very spiritually gifted and grew up in a home where there was also a lot of demonic stuff that happened from family members. And so I lived this entire scenario the majority of my life. So firsthand experience and firsthand knowledge there, Mike.
Amen. Hope that answers it for you.
You see, I'm sorry, real quick, because that was the reason why she was asking me, because and my brother, he knows, like, my mom, I don't speak to my mom. I haven't spoken to her, I don't know, in, like, the last maybe 15 years, because I separated my children. I have 5 kids, and my husband and I separated from her and from, you know, my mom's side of the family, because she's very deep into witchcraft, you know.
Oh.
So, and she knows this. You know, my brother knows this, my sister-in-law knows this, so they know that I'm really, really, like, I do not mess with it because I know I grew up as a child around it. My mom used to encourage me as a little girl to go and pray to them and, you know, do these things, and it was just by God's grace that I met my husband, and he was, like, his parents, we were Catholic at the time, and we were, like, devoted Catholics, you know, not like you just go on Sunday and then, you know, kind of thing, but then God, you know, we wanted to pray we wanted to read the Bible to our kids because we didn't know the Bible. We had a hunger. We wanted to be in church like every single day because we had a hunger for the word. And as we were reading the Bible to our children as a devotional at night,
my husband and I would be like, we'd put the kids to bed and we would say, oh my gosh, did you know that that was in the Bible? Like, did you know that this happened? Did you know that God says this? So God opened our eyes through our children of us wanting them to know God's word, you know, that, you know, the idols and the witchcraft and like all of those things were bad, you know? So when my mom didn't want to change and she had her chance, I gave her a lot of opportunities. I said, I don't want my children to grow up the way that I grew up. And I, you know, want to raise them differently and in God's word, you know, to be firm, you know, and things like that. So she knows this, you know, my brother knows this, my sister-in-law knows this. So for me, it hurt really bad and it was very devastating to me because I thought they were more biblically sound, I guess you can say, in a way, and they weren't like as
Not to interject, Elaine, but there could be just a familiar spirit hanging around your brother that needs to be dealt with too. If something keeps creeping up and he keeps leaning a certain way, and that's a whole nother topic for another time, but there's ways to deal with that as well. Dogs generally return to their vomit, but from a spiritual implication, there could be a familiar spirit there or some family generational issue that needs to be taken of. And maybe once that deception and that blindness is removed, hopefully maybe through prayer and fasting, if you can get them there, that would help, Mike.
Hope that helps, Elaine.
Yes, thank you guys so much.
Thank you.
Stay in line. I want to send you Evolution versus God. Get it to your friend. Let her watch it. And God of Wonders, great video, great evangelistic tool, and a couple other books I'll send you, Time to Grow, which I think you'll enjoy. Lane, stay in line. We'll get you fixed up, okay?
Perfect. Thank you.
Blessings. Let's go to Al, Georgia. Hi, welcome.
Yeah, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. My question is in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, 8. 13 and 14. First, it says about she's the wife of getting ready for the marriage, but why he calls her a wife, so it's not consumed yet. Also, verse 8 says she's arrayed with fine linen as the righteousness of the saints. But then also it says that in the 14, according to a lot of preachers and yourself, say that that's her coming back with Jesus on a white horse, but why would Jesus allow his bride to be involved in a battle? Also, verse 13, where it says where he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, I think the blood was what he was dipped in heaven, then he put it on. It was not the vesture was splattered by the killing of all the soldiers at the Armageddon. So that's my quick, can you give me answers on that?
Sure. Interestingly enough, in the book of Isaiah, 63 verses 2 and 3, and I'll just read this to you. Isaiah prophesies that this event, speaking of Jesus coming back with his clothes dipped in blood. Verse 2, they actually asked the same question you did. Why is your apparel red and your garments like who treads a winepress? And verse 3 gives us the answer. It says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people, no one was with me. I tread them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their blood splattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. Wow. It's speaking of this exact battle there in Isaiah 63, 1 through 3, and it actually answers your question there for you. It is not the blood of the saints. It is not the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. It is very clear when you read verse 11. It said, then I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now, this is interesting because this is not what we normally would picture the Prince of Peace doing, is making war. Somebody like maybe you might ask, and I've even asked this, well, why would Jesus bring his bride to this battle? Well, I think it's to impress. I think as any man likes to impress his woman, I think that Jesus is showing not only the world, but all of the saints, those that died as martyrs, those that were over the history of ages, were persecuted for their faith. This is the day of vengeance. And I believe that there's probably nothing else that probably the bride of Christ eventually would like to know. And in fact, we find this in Revelation chapter 6, where the saints asked the Lord, they said, how long, O faithful and true, before you avenge our blood? And the Bible tells us they had to wait a little while longer till their fellow saints were slain as they were. But then we know that those that died as martyrs during the tribulation period, those that were raptured, rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So to answer your question, Isaiah 63:2-3, it is describing this battle. They actually ask him, why are your clothes red? And he said, because I'm trampling them in my wrath, and their lifeblood literally splattered on my garments and stained my apparel. Very interesting, but again, you'll find your answer in 63, chapter 63, verses 2 and 3. Your thoughts?
Oh, I have nothing more to answer.
Hope that helps.
Quick question: why did he call his the marriage in verse 7, his wife, if it wasn't consumed yet, the marriage? Why call him his wife? See, verse 7.
Well, I believe it actually was. I think that's what part of the rapture is. I believe this is the Bema Seat judgment of God. Now, the Bible says we all stand in the judgment of God. For the ungodly, the great white throne judgment. For those that are righteous, you stand in the Bema Seat judgment. And that's where everyone's rewarded for what they have done. Unlike the white throne judgment, if your name is not found written in the book of life, you're cast in the lake of fire that burns forever. But I believe this is what the marriage supper of the Lamb is all about in heaven, is this great time of the Lord allowing us to be his bride. Your thoughts?
You know, honestly, I think we also have to understand that we look at things from a very earthly timeline, because that's the only thing that we can look at. And yes, Revelation is written in time, one right after the other. But we also have to understand that heaven and earth, there's dimensional things going on there, and Jesus is outside of time and space. So just because things are written linear doesn't mean that things aren't either happening simultaneously or different in the interdimensional heavenly realm, Mike.
Al, hope that answers it for you. Coming up on a break, everyone, stay in line. Al, we'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs for calling in, and we'll have more. Part 3, To Every Man an Answer, right after this. We'll be right back.
Hi friends, Pastor Chapin from Calvary Chapel University. Happy New Year to you. Does a fresh start, a new beginning, behold, I'll do a new thing, seem like something the Lord's doing in your life this year? Go to CalvaryChapelUniversity.com and apply today. At Calvary Chapel University, our new thing is we're fully accredited. You can go to CalvaryChapelUniversity.com and apply today to earn your fully accredited college degree. Calvary Chapel University is also 100% online. What that means for you is you can take your CCU classes anytime, anywhere, any place on your terms. Go to CalvaryChapelUniversity.com and apply today to earn your fully accredited 100% online convenient college degree. You're looking for sound doctrine? David Guzik's a board member and Pastor Skip Heitzig is a faculty member. Go to CalvaryChapelUniversity.com and apply today. Oh, one other thing. If you apply now, you get a 30% tuition scholarship. Go to CalvaryChapelUniversity.com.
Join CSN on Facebook. Just go to Facebook.com/CSN Radio and click the like button. You can be a part of CSN with constant updates, prayer requests, a discussion board, photos, and much more. It's a great place to socialize with fellow believers and listeners, not only from your area, but also from around the world. Join us at Facebook.com/CSN Radio and tell your friends about it.
Are we building the kingdom of God? CSN is offering a 4-DVD set that first explains exactly what is the kingdom of God and concludes with a new volume 4 that explains in detail the second coming of Christ. To get your 4-volume set of Are We Building the Kingdom of God for a donation of just $60, call CSN at 1-800-357-4226 or go online to csnradio.com.
You're dialed in to the Christian Satellite Network. We broadcast on hundreds of stations nationwide, including multiple stations in Florida. You can listen in Greenville, Tallahassee, Palm Beach, Jacksonville, Key West, and many more great cities throughout Florida and nationwide. The full station list is available at csnradio.com. This is CSN International, where God's word is heard.
This is KAWZ Twin Falls, the Christian Satellite Network.
Welcome you back to part three of To Every Man an Answer here on this Monday as we start off this brand new week with Shannon Skolton. I'm your host, Mike Kessler, and we're going to go back to the phones. We have Bob on the line, Savannah, Georgia. Hi, and welcome.
How you guys doing?
Good. How may we help?
Good. I listened to that whole thing. That was pretty interesting. Anyway, what I wanted to do is basically kind of call and try to be a voice of encouragement. And a lot of people, you know, have looked at all the information that they've been able to look at and have become kind of, you know, giving up and saying, well, everything's over, we lost, and you know, it's done, and things are just going to get worse and worse. And but I'm here to say that there's a very good possibility that it's not over. I'm not saying for sure, but with Mike Lindell's hiring Mary Fanning, a national intelligence researcher and author, who discovered this information that is rock-solid information, rock-solid evidence that it was fraud. Absolutely, without a doubt.
Everybody knows that. We proved it here at CSN. And you can get kicked off Facebook, Twitter, you name it, whatever, if you dare even mention that it was that it was fraud. We proved it here at CSN. That's right. Hey, listen, you know, we're a little organization, but we proved it. And we had a guy that called us up and says, hey, I got 8 ballots in my mailbox, mail-in ballots. There's only 3 of us live in the house. I have another person that called in. We have all these people's names on file. They said, I got 2 ballots. I got 1 at my dad's house in my name, and I got 1 at my house in my name. We have another caller that called up and said, when I went to vote, they never even asked for my ID. So I could have voted many, many times that day. Yeah, that's right. No, we proved the election was fraud. Everybody knows it. The only ones that don't want to see, that's why none of the courts wanted to look at it, because they knew it was fraud. Nobody's scared of the truth. But you know, when you won't even look at the evidence, well, that's because they knew it would overturn the election. And they didn't want to do that. You see, the deep state's got an agenda, friends, and it's to get rid of your rights. Homogenize America, this great socialist communist world where the Antichrist will be ruling supreme. And yeah, it's the way it works. But no, we're very much aware of it, Bob, that it was. And I know that there's some people that are going to try to. Now, my understanding is that Arizona may go ahead now and investigate it. And if they do, and I believe they're going to find what we all know is true. It will force the other states to do that. And then the election will be declared illegal, and it'll have to be redone. Of course, probably end up in a civil war, the military taking over. It's going to be crazy stuff. I don't know. Shannon, any last thoughts on it?
If they continue to pursue it, I think the key thing we need to remember is look at the powers that be. Look who is now in power, and like Mike said, the deep state, but who's at the Pentagon, you know, who's now in control of the Department of Defense, who's in control of the White House, and all of the people that they have subsequent under them, and if it really can happen. I mean, I'm not saying that it's not going to happen, and I'm not saying that I don't hope it happens. I'm just saying that they had ironclad evidence before the inauguration. They had ironclad evidence the first week of the election. You could see the tickers on TV from even Fox News, friends, and everybody else when it would say X amount for Trump, and then literally 15 seconds later, 300,000 votes were gone, and those were added to Biden's ticker. I mean, it was erroneous, psychotic, completely evil behavior. They had proof. Giuliani and the team had proof. Nothing happened. Trump fought. Nothing happened. You know, and now he's already been inaugurated. He's in office. Do we have recourse? We're still fighting the good fight, and we know that the truth sets us free, and the truth always wins. It just might not win in the way that we think it's going to win. So we got to keep our eyes on the prize and keep our eyes on God, because a lot of these things can be a distraction to keep the saints confused and under dismay and despondent. If we take everything that we see and everything that's happened, and we focus on what Christ wants us to do in our lives, to minister to people, to save people, because the hour is near for his return, then guess what? We're doing our job, and we're doing our daddy's business. And that is the most important thing I think we can take away from this entire election. There's fraud. Evil is really playing the game. They've stepped up to bat. We're fighting the good fight, but we should use this more than ever to bring people to Christ, because it just shows that God's hour of our redemption is coming near, Mike.
Amen. I hope that helps.
Yeah. I just wanted to make the point that if the high-up officials, the generals, and the high-up brass in the U.S. military are given rock-solid evidence that is irrefutable, then I would think that they would consider Donald J. Trump to still be their commander-in-chief.
Well, I would think so. See, here's the problem, Bob. Much of what we see on the internet, and even within the American news media, is all bogus. It's all. And you know, look at all the conspiracy theories, all that stuff that we're circulating that, oh, Trump's going to Trump's going to pull the military in on the day that Biden's nothing happened. And I want to be real careful of that, because here's where I think we're in trouble. I think if they could prove 100%, which we all know already, but that the election was bogus, and we know that, like I say, we proved it here. How many people you got to kill to be a murderer? Just one. Well, we proved over and over again that there was massive election fraud going on. So I've got to say, it's fraud. I mean, I don't know what to level it is, but I can tell you it was fraud. And, you know, when Joe Biden voted, when it came up to not have to identify yourself when you vote. So what's to stop illegals from voting? What's to stop people flying over from China and voting in our elections? Nothing. You would think anybody that was even kind of responsible would want you to show that you are a legal voter, not Joe. We got that on record where he voted against that, to have to prove your citizenship.
Well, I mean, he campaigned from his basement.
Yeah. So, you know, you're dealing with some real problems here that just aren't going. But the thing is, even if you can prove it, what will happen? I don't know. And I would like to say, oh, well, the military is going to get involved. I don't know. Who would ever dream Pence would have did what he did, not even file an objection saying, you know, I'll approve these, but I believe the election was fraud. He didn't even, and then afterwards, arm bumping Nancy Pelosi. What was that? I don't know.
In times of crisis is when your true character comes out. You know, you can play the game all you want, and what side of the fence you're on, and who you're buddy-buddy with, you know, Republican, Democrat, whatever. But when push comes to shove, and things really got iffy, you saw a lot of people where they really truly stand and how much they compromised and how they wanted to just land on their feet on the other side of the fence just to stay in the game. And it's unfortunate because when things are bad is when you see someone's true character. And so hopefully you can see everything that's happened politically in the realm. See where Trump stands. He's been quite silent lately, but see where he stands. He's for the people. He's still the president of the people for the people. But guess what? Don't continue to look at what we want to happen. It's okay to have hope. I'm not saying don't have hope. But I think we need to take all this energy and effort as believers in fighting and digging and doing this and focus on bringing people to Jesus. Because if we're under an administration now that is very communist, very evil, has no regard for civil and religious liberties or rights, there is issues from the ground up on the state level with who's in office. Look at California. You have Gruesome, Newsom, and Jerry Brown, and Pelosi, and Kamala, all the liking, all interwebbed, a judge's son. You know, and there's so many other things that we need to fight and look at. And we need to pray, and we need to be voices of truth in our community, and we need to get out, and we need to be harbingers saying, look, this is the period of time we're entering in. Biblically, what's it say? We need to take everything happening. We need to see the signs, the times, and we need to be using that for fire and a zeal for the Lord to get people saved. Because we can get so confused. The enemy can keep us in this despondent confusion, this chaos, where we're reaching and grabbing for things when we need to be bringing people to Jesus. So we can have hope, but really focus again on your personal relationship and walk with the Lord, being a voice in your community, starting from the ground level up to create change, and hopefully saving souls and winning people to Jesus Christ. Mike.
Amen. So I hope that answers it for you. And again, Bob, we understand, we know, and as much as all of us do, we're just looking for something honest. But so far, I don't think we've seen it. But until then, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. Again, we want to pray for our enemies that they come to, you know, nobody that is in the political office, the White House, is beyond God's salvation. That's the good news. So God could change them. And that's what we want to pray, that God, in fact, does reach out. But until that time, Bob, all we can do is just keep looking up. Because I do definitely believe our redemption draws nigh. Stay on line. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. With that, we're going to go to Tuck in Washington. Hi, welcome.
Hey, Pastor, it's a blessing to talk to you. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Okay, I have a question involving two Bible verses, and it has to do with my daughter. My wife and I have been married for about 42 years.
Wow.
We have a 40-year-old daughter. Well, thank you. We have a 40-year-old daughter who's never been married, has one child. She's been with a guy who's an atheist. That's the father of the child. He calls himself a nonist. I say six of one, half dozen of the other, you know, sort of situation. And so my wife's Korean, and she has a Korean pastor. She's high risk, so she doesn't go in person. They Zoom on the weekends on Sunday as far as services go. And the Korean pastor pointed her to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 through 20. But to me, that sounds more like it's about married people. Okay, people that are already married, because it says husbands. If your wife's a non-believer and she wants to stay with you, stay with her. I point her to 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15 about being unequally yoked because she's never been married. And I was just wondering what your take would be on a situation like that.
I think you're right. Your thoughts, Shannon?
Yeah, I think you're right. Being unequally yoked has many meanings. And we like to only blanket it to say, well, a believer needs to be married to a believer. That's nice. Well, there's different levels of where people are in their walk also that can mean you're unequally yoked. And again, that's a long conversation for another time, but the ultimate understanding is, yes, if you are a Christian, you need to be seeking out another Christian. Well, why? Why is that more important now maybe than ever before? Well, we had a call earlier today where we were talking about honoring parents, and what does the Bible say in the book of Luke in regards to father turning against son, son against mother? There's going to be division in the home, and if you have two belief systems, that's Luke 12:53. If you have two belief systems, especially between a husband and a wife, it causes massive division, and it will indeed cause more division later. And it even causes division with how you're going to raise your children. So marrying someone who is a Christian and who is a believer is extremely important, not only in rearing your kids, but understanding the premise of how to raise them, but manage your home. And the Bible does warn about that. They're not married, so it's not the same thing as the pastor, you know, referred to your wife to go look at in 1 Corinthians. It is an unequally yoked situation. And you know what? A lot of Christians try to say, oh, well, you know, he's coming around, or, you know, he's interested in the Lord, or he's saved, but when he was a kid. It's all excuses. At the end of the day, we know if someone is saved or not in the way that they bear fruit. And we know that if we're unequally yoked, so I would agree with you on that, that this is an unequally yoked situation, and that she should definitely think before she marries this person, Mike.
Amen. So, it's unfortunately she's found herself this way. But again, unequally yoked can be many, many things. In fact, the Bible says, can two walk together? Unless they're in agreement, you can't. You're going to go two different directions. This is why, whether it's being unequally yoked together in a marriage or being unequally yoked in business or friendships, Proverbs is full of verses that warn people about making company with people that are that don't love God. You're going to have problems with that. So, Chuck, I believe, again, this is one of the things that the Bible says. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is dealing with a marriage situation, but it's forbidden by Scripture for a believer to marry a non-believer, period. There's no wiggle room there. I hope that helps.
Yeah, it does. I have a quick aside, Pastor, if you don't mind.
Sure.
An unrelated question. Have you ever heard of Charisma News, and what's your take on that? I get an email from them, and I read some of their opinion pieces and their articles once in a while, and they seem like they're pretty theologically sound, but I know the charismatics are a little bit different than what I would tend to be. I've always been non-denominational or an independent Baptist. That's what I would call myself, you know. I was just wondering if you've heard of them and what your take would be.
I haven't. Shannon.
No, it's funny that you've identified as independent Baptist, but you get emails from Charisma News. Those are like polar opposites. But either way, I've heard of Charisma News. I don't follow them. I don't get emails from them. I haven't really honestly monitored what they put out to tell you if it's true, untrue, questionable in any way, shape, or form. Something we'll definitely look into maybe a little bit more. I know we're familiar more with CBN and other, you know, Western journalism and things like that that put out Christian broadcasting. But something we'll definitely look into. I wouldn't be able to tell you one way or another. But just be careful, because when people tend to sensationalize something, or you see that there's a little bit that they're off, be careful, because like Mike says all the time, if a little leaven leavens the whole loaf, if the spirit of error is there, you got to be worried about everything else they put out. So just keep your eyes, always check everything against the lens of Scripture if there's something that you question, but we'll look into it more for you.
Hope that helps.
All right, gotcha. I appreciate your time. God bless.
Thank you.
Thanks so much for the call. Stay on the line, send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs that not only may help your daughter, but may also help the non-believing person as well. Stay on the line. We'll get you taken care of. With that, we will go to Marco, Hollister, California. Hi, welcome.
Oh, hi, Pastor Mike and Shannon. How are you guys doing?
Good. How many did we help?
I'm good. Glory be to God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
So I was kind of listening into honoring your parents a little bit earlier. And,
yes.
I don't know how to go about this, but my father is in the hospital now due to COVID, and he got pneumonia, and he's in an oxygen tank.
Uh-huh.
And I don't know. I feel like, well, am I honoring him, leaving him there, you know?
Well, there's only so much you can do. And if he's got COVID, maybe that's not the best place for you to be either. We're talking a little bit different thing here. I think we're talking about honoring your parents is where you're taking care of them on a daily, monthly, yearly thing. But if somebody has a disease of this nature, I think You have to be extremely careful because you have other obligations to your family as well. And so you want to be very careful because really, Marco, there's nothing you can do in this situation right now other than pray. But prayer is a major thing. And before you hang up, we will pray. Shannon, your thoughts.
Yeah, I don't think that that has anything to do with honoring them. I think that we can get confused between our emotions and wanting maybe to protect them and rescue them because we're unsure of a situation. I think that your heart's in the right place if you're trying to figure out what to do for their betterment. But that's different maybe than honoring them. I think that when there's a medical situation and it's questionable, I think ultimately you need to go to the Lord and pray and ask him for that peace to overcome you that will surpass all understanding and that you'll know and you'll have that utterance from the Lord that maybe leaving them there and getting treatment is the right thing. And if not, God will speak to you. We got to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit that he gives us. A lot of us try to make these decisions on our own understanding and we're going to fail. But if you really submit it to the Lord in prayer and you fast, I know that he will answer. I could tell you that he will answer. And it might not necessarily be the answer you like, and you might his answer might be stillness and quietness and to continue to wait patiently, and that's still an answer nonetheless. But take it to the Lord in prayer, but you're not dishonoring your father or mother by leaving them there or taking them out. I think that's just a decision of life that needs to be made with the guidance of Jesus. So hopefully that helps.
Hope that helps.
Yeah, it does. It really brings a softness to my heart, and you know, it fills my Holy Spirit too.
Good.
It just and then I have another uncle that's in a coma due to COVID.
Oh man.
And wow. I just went to go get tested today, and it's just one of those things to where it's like, I don't know.
Marco, let's pray. It's beyond words, isn't it? Father, we just lift up Marco to you. We lift up his father, his family to you, Lord, that is battling with this. We just ask you, Lord, that supernaturally you reach your hand down. Oh, Father, that heals. Would you just reach your hand of healing out to Marco's family, his dad and his the rest of his family, God, and just protect him, protect them, God. And that, Lord, you'd lift any guilt off of his heart for not being there around somebody that is so ill, God. We just ask you that you would just extend your hand of healing now. And, Lord, encouragement in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Marco, our prayers are with you. Stay in line. I'll send you out a couple books, a couple of DVDs, okay?
Thank you. Thank you.
Stay in line. We'll get you taken care of. With that, we'll go to Joe in Las Vegas. Hi, welcome.
Hi there.
Hi.
Hi.
Hey, here's my question. My son and daughter-in-law are getting ready to have their first child next week, and they've requested that the whole family get vaccinated, Tdap vaccine, which is tetanus, diphtheria, and whooping cough, pertussin. And my spirit tells me that I don't want to be messing with those vaccines. I've done plenty of research through COVID and all that, and I want to know if there's any scripture that supports my heart.
Shannon.
Well, scripture says a lot about a few things, and not necessarily in regards to vaccinations. We know that modern medicine wasn't, modern, obviously, in the times of the Bible when it was written, Old Testament or New. We didn't have vaccines back then, but the Bible does give us a premise for a lot of things, desecrating of blood. It also gives us a premise for abortion or child sacrifices, Baal and Molech worship. So when we look at things through the lens of scripture, we have to look at what we're dealing with now, and we have to say, okay, how can I make this tangible to me through a biblical perspective when maybe it's a gray area like that? Well, if the vaccine that is in question has aborted fetal tissue, which we know is abortion, is literally satanic. It's totally Baal and Molech worship. It's basically passing your child through the fire for your own selfish purposes, and it's just demonic. Or there's different blood antigens or in the vaccine itself, and you have blood of other animals and things of that nature in the vaccine, different DNA strands or RNA strands, then you have a good understanding of maybe it's something that you might want to refrain from, and you can say, look, this is what the Bible says about the desecration of blood. This is what the Bible says about abortion. The vaccine you want me to get has aborted fetal tissue in it, and it has DNA from five different species in it, and I just prefer to refrain from getting this vaccination. That would be an appropriate way to look at it and maybe discuss it. The DTaP vaccine, depending on the maker, I don't know if it's Adacel or who not. I'm not sure if it has these particular ingredients in it, but it might be something that you want to look into and see, and that way it might justify your feelings or emotions. But one thing is that you don't ever need to be forced or guilted into something that you don't want to do. If your spirit is telling you not to get something and don't do it, don't do it. You know, and I'm not sure if your family's emotionally manipulating you, if it's something you're putting on yourself, but whenever you feel that gut feeling to refrain from something, refrain from it. Pray and fast and seek the Lord on it. Don't do anything right away. And God, again, will tell you what you should and should not do. He's our Father. He loves us. He doesn't want us to be walking through this life blindly. He wants to hold our hand through the whole thing. So that's the encouragement that I can give to you. I know that there's, at least 6 or 7 different types of DTaP vaccines, so I wouldn't be able to tell you which ones have what, but hopefully that helps, Mike.
Amen. So I hope that answers for you.
I got one more quick question on that line is, I've done, you know, exhaustive research that I can do on the computer, and I'm worried that that's one of those areas where, you know, censorship could be at play.
Oh, I'm sure it is. I'm sure that they're covering stuff up. They don't tell you about the people who walk out of getting the vaccine, fall down dead in the parking lot. That's happened a lot of times. Shannon.
The truth is going to be a lot harder to find coming up here in the future. Even things that I go over on my program, I literally have lists where I go and give examples, and then a day later, those web links are gone. So keep fighting the good fight and make sure you keep it in prayer.
Yeah, and Shannon was interviewed today by Fox News. So,
I was.
So, yeah. So
Todd Starnes.
So we're out of time, everyone. Al and the rest, please call us. We'll put you on tomorrow. Until then, God bless you and good night.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man and Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man and Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.
The preceding program was brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.